Over the last two Sundays, we have been focusing on a part of the Bible, or an aspect of the Bible known as the wisdom tradition. The wisdom tradition. And it has a lot of different themes, but two of them have been very clear to us in the last few weeks. One of them was that among human beings, there are to be distinguished those who are wise and those who are foolish. And the wise are focused on God, the things of God, and the things that will last forever. Whereas the foolish are uninterested in God. They do not pray or prepare for judgment. They focus on instead things that are passing away. Their interest is really more about money and popularity, and good looks, and you know, all of that stuff. And all that stuff passes away. But whereas the wise, as I say, are open more to God and things that won't pass away. And what makes a foolish person foolish is that they're all focused on things that aren't going to last. You might get rich, too bad, then you die. You might be good looking. I used to be young, tan, and trim. Now I'm old, white, and fat. You know, so many of the things that people want to focus on aren't going to last. And if you focus on that kind of stuff only, it's foolish. It just doesn't make any darn sense. And yet, that's the struggle, isn't it? Because some of the same people who focus on those things are not at all focused on what will last forever. Namely, where they're going to spend eternity, getting to know God and the things of God and heaven. You know, they have no attention to that at all. Now, another aspect of the wisdom tradition is also on something called the fear of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. You might have heard today in the first reading about the Proverbs 23 woman. And this woman is, well, first of all, just to focus on the first theme, she's wise. And she's wise because she loves the Lord. She's focused on what the Lord wants her to do. Now, there's that one line that says, charm is deceptive and beauty passes away. But the woman who fears the Lord, that's the one to praise. And so again, she's focused on what really matters. And it says that the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And likewise, in the psalm, we heard, blessed, in other words, happy, are those who fear the Lord. And that phrase, the fear of the Lord, comes from the wisdom tradition of the Bible. Now, we got to rescue this, though, this word fear, don't we? Because most of us, when we hear fear, think of something very negative, something very bad. And to fear the Lord, some people think it means to cower and cringe in fear, and God might squash me like a bug, and I better keep God happy, because otherwise he's going to mess me up. I can't really trust him, and I just got to play the game and try to get him to like me. And that's not the fear of the Lord. That is not, let me say that again, that is not what the Bible means when it says that we should fear the Lord. So what does the Bible mean? And I don't have time to go through, I could go through 50 scripture passages to prove what I'm about to say, but just trust your pastor. Because you know I could preach all 50 verses. But to fear the Lord means, first of all, to hold God in awe. To say, thank you, Lord, you're so powerful, so wonderful, so majestic, so holy, so magnificent and pure and glorious and wonderful and gift-giving. Thank you for being such a great God. Thank you, Lord. And I hold you in awe. And I'm so in awe that, Lord, teach me your will. Give me your commandments, because I know that you give them to me to help me, not to harm me. I love you with all my heart. I know that you've given me everything I have, and I hold you in awe. And the one thing I most fear, Lord, is to ever offend you by my sins. So you see, it's a holy and a good and a wonderful and a joyful thing to fear the Lord, because I've got a good God. I've got a great God, and he can do anything but fail. I just dread anything that might separate me from him. Any part of me that would want to run from him, that's what I'm afraid of, see? Now, that's the fear of the Lord. And in the Bible, in the scripture today from the gospel, there are three men, and two of them do well, and one does not. And you know the difference? The difference is this. Two of them have that holy fear of the Lord, and one has that cringing fear. I don't like him. I don't like to deal with him. Leave me alone. Don't even give me your gifts. I'll just bury them. So one has that cringing fear, and the other two have a holy fear, a fear that's excited that the master has engaged them and given them gifts and wants them to do well. So let's look at these three men, and let's see how they are different. Now, the first two men who do well, I want to, by the way, some of these notes are in your bulletin, so don't worry about remembering all these words I'm about to give you. But the two men who succeed, their basic approach to life is this. They receive the riches, they risk the reinvestment, they render a report, and they rise in the ranks. Now, let's look at those. First of all, they receive riches. The master, and remember, the master is God, right? This is a story about God, but it's set in a worldly setting. But this master gives them gifts. Now, the word talent, and by the way, most of you, when you hear the word talent, what do you think? Are you thinking about money? No. We think about, you know, abilities that we have, right? But in the Bible, the word talent actually is a monetary term. It refers to money. But we can allow it to mean things like all of our gifts, right? Some of us have money, and some of us have some of us have good looks. some of us are good teachers. Some of us we have all kinds of talents. So let's just let it be gifts. But they each get different sums. One gets five or two or one, each according to his ability. Now, the master says, "Come, let me give you some things while I'm away. I'm going to give you some of this money, and I want you to take care of it. I'd like to have it back on my return, but for now, just take it and make use of it." Now, the two men, they receive these gifts joyfully. Wow, this is fantastic. I've been given something of a share in my master's gifts, and I'm going to make good use of them. And they're positive, and they're excited about it. And we're going to look at the third man in a minute in more detail, but the third man says, what are you giving this to me for? You're going to expect something from me. Oh, okay, here. And he goes and he buries it. He's got that cringing fear, right? But the other two are like, wow, thank you. And they're grateful for the gifts that they're given. Amen? Now, notice the second thing they do. They don't just receive the riches. They risk reinvesting them. Now, notice that word risk. I've chosen it carefully. Because, brothers and sisters, there is a risk in everything in this life. And if God gives you gifts and you start using them, sometimes we do well with them, and sometimes we fail or fall short or even sin. You know, for example, we've all got the gift of speech. Don't tell me you don't have the gift of gab. We can all talk. And sometimes we use the gift well. Sometimes we use it in ways that aren't so good. And sometimes we just outright sin. But again, are you grateful for the gift of speech? But you see, again, there's a risk. But what they do is they risk making use of these gifts. Now, why do they risk and the other one doesn't? And the difference is these two apparently think of the master as a good man, as an honorable and decent man, as a man who is just. And if they struggle and don't come through fully, that somehow they'll be able to work with him and he'll work with them, that they can go to him even if they fail in some sense, and he'll at least be happy that they tried. See, they have a vision of the master, don't they? Here's a good man, a decent man, and I can work with him, and he wants to work with me, and I can trust him, and he's merciful. And so even if I come up a little short, I'm willing to take the risk because I know he's a good man. Do you see how implicit that is? All right. Now we're going to see the other guy doesn't think of the master that way at all. Now, not only then, so they risk this reinvestment, and sure enough, then they have to render a report. The master comes back, and he says, well, tell me, how have you done? And the two of them come up, and they're filled with joy. You gave me five, I made five more. The other one says, you gave me two, I made two more. I doubled the investment. Now, what happens next is their vision of the master is affirmed. He does show himself to be a good man. He says, he doesn't just say, well, thank you, give me now all 10, it all belongs to me, and you go back to the field and do your thing. He says, wow, you've done well. Come, share your master's joy. Share with me the blessings and the benefits. You see, he's a good man, isn't he? A decent man. He says, listen, you've helped me. Come then, share in the blessing. And in fact, I'm going to put you in charge of even more things so that you can have even more blessings. So, we're clear then, right? They receive these riches. They risk the reinvestment thinking he's a good man. When they render a report, he shows himself to be the good man they knew him to be. And he says, share with me. Share with me. Okay, not like, it's all mine, give it to me and go away now. He says, thank you, and share now with me the blessing. And then they rise in the ranks, you see. They, if you will, increase their altitude with an attitude of gratitude. Now, that's the first man. And I want to suggest to you that they're a good portrait of what it means to fear the Lord. Because you see, they do respect this man. They honor him. And they're willing to report to him. And they make good use of his money. And they want to do well for him. So they love him, they respect him, they honor him. But they're also joyful in the fact that he's a good man. And that he's given them gifts. And they're happy about what he's done for them. And they trust him. So they're, if you will, men who fear the Lord. Because remember, the master is the Lord. They fear him. Now, we're going to get back to that in a minute. But now let's look at the other man. The other man is a very different man. And again, in your bulletin, I list these things. But quickly, let's just look at his plan. First of all, he's fruitless because he buries the treasure. He's furious, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And because of his fruitlessness and his furiousness, he's fearful, and in the end, he forfeits everything. Now, let's look at this in some detail. First of all, he's fruitless because he buries the treasure. Do you see that his impression in receiving this gift is, hey man, you're setting me up. I know you. You're trying to give me this thing so that you can just take it back, and if I don't give it all back to you, you're going to throw me in jail. You're no good. I don't trust you. So he takes it and he buries it. I can't trust this guy. I'm not going to lose a dime of it. Because if I lose even a dime, he'll charge me a dollar for every dime I lose. Okay, you see the vision? He doesn't have a holy fear. He has a cringing fear. A fear that incites anger in him. And he buries the treasure. And he is a furious man. He really doesn't like this master at all. Because notice what happens when he comes back. And he has to report what he's done. He says this, I know that you're a hard man, a demanding person. You're hard, you're demanding. And not only does he call him that, but he calls him unjust because he says, you harvest what you did not plant, and you reap what you did not sow. So he sees the master as not only a hard man, but an unjust man. You give me these gifts and you expect me to work, and then you want to come back and get the blessing. And I did all the work. You see the vision? You're a hard man. You're unjust. I don't trust you. Here's your money back. Leave me alone. Don't bother me again. Okay, you see the vision. Now, In the end, of course, he forfeits everything, doesn't he? And why does he forfeit it, or how does he forfeit it? In effect, the master, who is the Lord, says this, "All right, you evidently don't think much of me. You think of me as a hard man. You think of me as an unjust man. You don't like me at all. You don't want to work for me. You are threatened even when I try to give you gifts and I try to work with you. All right, you don't have to work with me. You don't have to. If you don't want to work for me, you don't have to. Consider yourself dismissed." And he says, "Servants, show him the door. Show him the door. He doesn't want to work." Now, pay attention. It's cold and dark outside, and there's a lot of wailing and grinding of teeth going on outside, but this man doesn't want to work with me, and I'm not going to force him to work with me. Consider yourself dismissed. In fact, take the talent that I gave him and give it to the man with 10. Because, you know, again, I've got gifts and I want to share them with people, and I'm not going to force anyone to accept the gifts. And if they don't, I'll just give them to someone else. But in the end, that's where judgment comes. You see, brothers and sisters, we always want to put God on the hook for judgment. But in the end, it's you and I who decide. See, the master wants to work with this man. He gave him an entire talent. Now, in biblical terms, that's a lot of money. He gave him a lot. He wants to work with him. But the man doesn't want to work with the master. And so he rejects him. And the master finally says, "All right, you don't want to work with me? You don't have to. Consider yourself dismissed." And he forfeits everything. Everything. Now, with that in mind, I want to come back now and bring it closer and into the room. Because again, I suggest to you that this last man is an example of what we would call cringing fear. God could destroy me. I don't want to deal with him. I'm going to avoid him. I'll just try the best I can to keep him under control. But basically, don't come into my life. Don't give me gifts. Just leave me alone. I want to suggest to you that that is an example of what we would call cringing fear. And in our culture today, there are people who, because they think of God that way, not only don't want to have anything to do with God, but actually say he doesn't even exist. I'm not going to be afraid of anyone. Your God doesn't even exist. Now, let's begin here in the house, and let's move out between these two kinds of fear. What we would call the holy fear, which is a joyous, reverential fear for God. "Lord, you're so good, you're so holy, you're magnificent. I love you with all my heart. I never want to offend you. Lord, Lord, just keep me in your way." That's holy fear. It's based and it's rooted in the love of God and the experience of God's love for us. So there's that fear, and then there's that cringing fear that we've just been talking about, which is anxious about God and tries to avoid him and tries to either keep him under control or just say he doesn't even exist. Now, I hope that all of us in this church have the holy fear of God. But you know, let's be honest, some of us have struggled or may be struggling now with some of those scary notions of fear. You know, my own story is, and by the way, when I talk about my father, I want to say this, that my father was a good man and my father was a good father. And I never doubted that my father loved me, but my father was very stern and very strict. Frankly, my father had a temper. And my father was a good father, but he was not a perfect father. Now, God is a perfect father. But sometimes, if we've had any struggles with our earthly father, and I know I'm not the only one, some of us have had real struggles. Some of us don't even really have an earthly father who took care of us. So we feel abandoned. Some of us have struggled because our father was strict or punishing, or maybe our father struggled with drinking, or maybe he had an anger issue, or maybe our father was in and out of our life. All of us may have had issues with our father. Psychologists and even spiritual directors call this the father wound. The father wound. We desperately want our father's love, but sometimes because he's human, he doesn't perfectly give it. And if we've had those struggles, sometimes we struggle when we hear that God is our father, and we start projecting some of the more negative things into God. And some of us in this church might be struggling. We struggle to experience that God the Father really does love us with a tender and merciful love, with all of his heart, so loving us that he sent his only son to rescue us. But we struggle. We hear that information, but it's hard. It doesn't quite reach our heart. And so we're on a journey, and I suspect all of us are on that journey to come deeper and deeper into the holy fear of God, which is a fear that just says, I love you, Daddy God, with all my heart, and I know and have experienced how you love me, Daddy God, Abba, Father. We're on that journey. And I pray that you, like me, have made a lot of progress. Because, you know, there was a time in my life when I thought of God the Father, and it was kind of a, uh-oh, you know. And I, to be honest with you, it created some resentment in me. I don't, well, these churches with their rules, and I don't really like being told what to do, but I sort of half believe that I might get crushed and destroyed if I don't, so I'll do it, but I don't like it. And you see what happens in us, right? The wrong kind of fear leads us to kind of a resentment and an anger. And we're more avoiding God or trying to keep God under control, as if we could, by filling out forms and, you know, doing good little things and giving some money to the poor and trying to buy God off. Okay, but I've made a journey in my life, and I want you to know I love my Daddy God. And I know I have come to experience in my life the tender love that he has for me. That he loves me and that he wants to work with me. And he gives me gifts not to set me up, but because he loves me and wants to help me to grow and to experience his love for me. Are you praying with me, church? I hope that you have that love for God in your heart. And I've become very, very close to the Heavenly Father in the last 15 years of my life. I've really worked through some of that old father wound stuff, and I've powerfully experienced, and even with my own father when he was still alive, a lot of reconciliation in the final years of my father's life between my father and me, where we had that father-son talk that you're supposed to have. Daddy, I love you. Son, I love you too, and I'm proud of you. You see? And so much healing over the years. So I pray, first of all, for every one of us in this church, that the healing we need to take place to really experience the holy fear of God rather than the cringing fear will take place in our life. Amen? Amen? Now, outside the church, though, there are also many people who do not understand God like we hopefully are beginning to understand him. And they think of God as that, if they think he exists at all, they think of him as a mean-spirited, hostile God who wants to keep us under control and has rules and things to limit us and cause our life to be unfulfilled. In fact, let me read you a kind of a stereotypical view of God and religion that I recently read, and I think it's very insightful. It goes like this. The common stereotype of faith today is that religion is an unhappy life, that it stifles one's humanity and freedom, that it binds people with moral rules and dogmas that restrict human fulfillment. I don't like you religious people and your church and your God. He's got rules and dogmas and things that restrict me and keep me under control. I will not be controlled. I will not answer to anyone. I'm free. No one tells me what to do. And they have this idea that those of us who come to this church are sitting, oh, I'm no good. God, please don't crush me. Help me to do the right thing so I don't go to hell. And they think of us as unhappy, unfulfilled people. I want to say something. I am happy. And I am fulfilled. And I got a Daddy God who loves me. But there's a lot of reasons why people on the outside world who don't come to church and don't have a lot of faith, there's a lot of reasons why they think that about religion. And frankly, one of the reasons is us. Not all of us manifest to the world a joyful love for God. There has been, at times, a tendency for Christians to sort of be dour, negative, and sour-faced saints, bored believers, distracted disciples, the frozen chosen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was no. Now listen, there are rules. There are rules. There's got to be rules. But God's law is to be received with joy. Thank you, Daddy God, for teaching me. In fact, Lord, I want to thank you for your commandments and your law, because when I've abided by them, I stayed out of a whole boatload of trouble. You've been good to me. Thank you for teaching me. Your law keeps me out of a lot of trouble. But instead of being joyful, it's just, no, we got to do this. Well, why? Because we have to. And a lot of Christians don't have much more to say than that. Well, it's in the Bible, that's why. Well, why is it in the Bible? Well, I don't know, but God put it there and you better follow it. And that's not invalid, but God did not give the law to make us sad and limit us. God gave us the law to give us life and to give us not a prison wall, but a defending wall. God gave me the law because he loves me. See how different that is. And so what I want to ask you to think about, there are so many people out there who are rejecting a vision of God and of religion and of faith that, frankly, I also reject. God is not just some ogre, some rule maker who's trying to take away my fun. I don't believe in that kind of a God, do you? It's right for them to reject that vision of God. That is not God. That's a caricature of God. And it comes from many sources. It comes from the world. Frankly, sometimes we Christians have reinforced these notions. But there are so many people out there that need to see a joyful Christian who has a holy fear of God. Oh, I love God with all my heart. I got my big daddy God in heaven. He is going to take care of me. He is a good God. I love my God. I am so joyful to be in God's house on Sunday. I just can't wait to praise him. I love my God, and he's been good to me. And yes, he gave us rules and laws, but I tell you, even that's his goodness, because my God loves me and doesn't want me to be hurt. We need to bring that vision, but it starts with us having a holy fear, making that journey out of that cringing fear, do it or else, out of that kind of a fear into a holy fear that's joyful and says, God, whatever you want, I want it too, because I hold you in awe. Lord, you're so good, you're so great, you're so holy, you're so wonderful that whatever you want, I want it too. That's a joyful Christian. I've asked you, and I need to conclude now, and I've asked you to ponder who the Lord might be asking you to walk with for the better part of a year, and to listen to them, listen to their struggles, and work with them and pray with them and fast for them. We'll have Eucharistic adoration. We're going to spend the better part of a year praying for the names that I'm going to ask you to write down next week. Remember, I've been asking you now for 6 weeks. Ask the Lord to show you, is there someone in my life that you just want me to particularly work with for the better part of a year so that I can bring them back to your house? Next week, church, I'm going to ask you to write those names down, a name down in the card. We'll collect the cards, and I got a little place up there behind the tabernacle. I've already set it aside where we're going to keep those names. And Jesus has got you back, and he's going to help you. And step one of this walk isn't to run out there and say, why aren't you going to church? Step one is to say, talk to me a little bit about how you experience God. Talk to me. Just listen. Some people have been hurt. Some people do have this cringing fear. Some people don't believe in God at all. But remember, it's not God they don't believe in. It's that caricature of God. And just listen. Don't run off and try to change their mind. And just listen and pray for them. And then little by little, one of the things, though, that you will discover is that some of the people that God is going to ask us to shepherd back are those who have that vision of God as some mean, terrible despot up in heaven who wants to take away my fun and make my life difficult. That's not, they're not rejecting God. They're rejecting a false God. But listen, that's all you got to do. And we'll talk about how to help. But, of course, you know where we're headed with this. The way you're going to take that isn't by preaching something out of the Scriptures necessarily. It's by being a joyful Christian. Because in the end, there were three men. And two of them experienced the Master as he really was. A good man. A decent man. A man who they could work with. The third man experienced him as a mean man, an unjust man, a man who was just setting him up and trying to make his life difficult. But in the end, two of them were right, and one of them was wrong. The two men who understood him to be a good man and a decent man, they were right. And the third man, his vision of the man was all wrong. And so it is that a lot of people reject God because of a false understanding of him. And part of our job isn't just to try to prove that God is different by reading from the pages of the Bible or reading something from the catechism. It's to show by our own life as joyful Christians, God's a good God. He's a good and a decent God who loves us and only wants what's good for us. So today, brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that you are praying. I hope and pray that you're on the journey away from cringing fear to holy fear. I hope and pray that as you go out in the world and you talk about your religion and your faith, that you talk about it in a joyful way. That yes, we do have rules, and they make sense. But they're given to us by a God who loves us. And we're grateful even for the rules, even for those boundaries that God sets up for us so that we don't wander off into a thicket and die. God loves us. Church, pray for a holy fear of God. Blessed. In other words, the Greek word there, makarios, means also happy. Happy and blessed are those who fear the Lord. Happy, blessed. Oh, I've got a good God. I've got a great God. I've got a magnificent, a wonderful, a powerful Father in heaven who loves me, who gives me every good gift. I thank you, Daddy God. I thank you. An old song that just comes to mind and just says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Been so good. I just want to thank you, Lord. Been my friend. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've been good to me. Thank you. Blessed. I say blessed and happy are those who have a holy fear of God. Amen. (Clears throat)